Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're continuing our study of being a disciple, and we're going to look at that. Some of you, my twin sister's here. Some of you said, well, what happened to your head? Well, my twin sister hit me in the head. That's what happened, and I just wanted you to know that. Actually, she's my baby sister. She's 6 minutes younger, and I'm just glad that they're here this weekend to be with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me put this up. This is our study. On being a disciple. We're all the way down now to the end, to the challenge. We talked about being a disciple and looking at what Matthew talked about in Matthew 28, making disciples, of course. The characteristics of a disciple were basically what? Loving Christ, obeying the Word, loving others, being faithful. We talked about how do you become a disciple? Well, you offer your life as a living sacrifice, and then that's what you do. And then how do you do it? You run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, laying aside anything that might slow you down. We talked about preparing yourself. And that is study of the Word of God and be an example. We talked about preparing others, which takes the truth that you know and pass them on to others. And now we're to the very last part, which is the challenge. And we're going to talk in this part, and I've decided when I originally put the study together, as you notice, there's not a whole lot under that. It's just supposed to have been the challenge. But what I thought about now is to think about the aspect of rewards. And we're going to just touch on that this week and next week, because that's a key. One of the things we've been realizing, that if we're going to be a disciple, we want to hear Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's going to come a time we'll stand before Him. And so for the next couple of weeks, counting to this morning, we're going to see that. Let's look at the whole idea of the challenge, and we'll see it as we get started. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You again for the privilege that we have to be able to gather together. Lord, I thank You for this class. Lord, we know that a lot are gone for the holidays, and we just pray that they'll have a safe trip and over and then come back. And Lord, thank You for the ones that are here, and as we gather together, we have an opportunity to talk about Your Word, to see what the Bible has to say, and then make application. Lord, we just ask You that we might have a great time, especially when we think about the challenge of being a disciple and doing the things that You want us to do. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the things that James writes about, he says, do not just be hearers of the Word, but be doers. It's pretty easy in a church that teaches the Bible, like a Bible-type church where the Word of God is taught, especially expository teaching, where it's verse by verse, passage by passage, that we can hear the Word, but not necessarily do it. It's easy to say, man, I know that, and I know that, and we studied, you know, Romans, and we studied 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we studied John, and we go through all that. But the key is that what are we going to do with information? Because we know that by itself, knowledge always puffs up. So if you just know something but don't apply it, then you become a puffed up Christian. So what do we want to do? James says, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. So we come to the challenge now, because we've been talking about being a disciple. We spent most of the summer showing the contrast between being a believer and being a disciple. And being a believer costs you absolutely nothing. It's the gift of God. Being a disciple costs you. It costs you your life, because you offer your life as a living sacrifice in the Romans 12 passage. And then you run that race, laying aside everything, keeping your focus on Christ, studying the Word of God, being an example, passing on the truth to others. That's what we do. Well, here's the challenge. And we said this last time, that there are three things we want to look at as we go through this. One is we want to talk about not to lose heart. And you can write these down if you want to. You don't have to. We're going to get them in the next couple of weeks. But three things as we seek to be a disciple. One, don't lose heart. Number two is keep your focus on Christ. And number three, abound in the work of the Lord. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We started this last week, just touched on it. Now, by the way, once again, if you have a question, comment, anything, raise your hand and we will deal with it. That's what we want to do. So let's talk about these things. The first aspect of being a disciple is let's not lose heart. Look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul says he's not going to lose heart. And the truth is that there's a ministry, and we have received a ministry. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. He goes more details in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But we have a ministry of telling people about Christ. We have a ministry of making disciples, which is evangelism and training. We've talked about this a lot, but sometimes we forget that not only do we have the privilege of telling people how to have eternal life, which is faith in Jesus, But we also have the privilege and responsibility of taking the truths that we know from the Bible and passing them on to others so they can know them, so they can do the same thing. At our churches, you know, we talked about our two studies, the 4:12 and the 2:2. The 4:12 is the basic foundations. We hope everyone who connects with our church goes through a 4:12. The 2:2 is a little bit different. It's a little bit further on. It's mostly for teachers. That's the plan for those who say, I want to know enough stuff so I can put this together and have resources so that I can pass it on to others. That's why it's called 2:2 after 2 Timothy 2:2. Well, here's the challenge as we seek to live for Jesus Christ and do that, and that's not to lose heart. Notice what he says, since we have this ministry, and we do, as we have received mercy, and we've talked about this over and over, that God always deals with us in grace and mercy. What do we deserve? We deserve death. What does he give us? He gives us life and relationship with him. He says we do not lose heart. And we talked about this last week. It is easy to lose heart. If you are involved in ministry, and see, some of us aren't. Some of us are. If you make a choice and say, I want to live for Christ, I want my life to count for him, I want to touch lives for Christ, I want to begin to invest my life in other people, I want to help people grow as a Christian, if you do that, which is making disciples, then there are going to be times that you feel like that you want to quit, that you sometimes feel like you might lose heart. Because sometimes when we deal with people, that person that you thought was going to be so faithful and show up all the time doesn't show up anymore. Or the person that you said we're going to meet together and memorize verses, and all of a sudden you realize they're not memorizing any verses. And then sometimes they show up and sometimes they don't. So it's easy sometimes to lose heart. And I'm telling you, in ministry, we were talking about this the other day, and I'm going to be really honest with you. You know, I talked with a guy, and he said this. He said, you know, that his relationship, he lives in the dorm, and he said his relationship, when he talks with people who are unbelievers and even say they're atheists, and sometimes he'll talk with them and he'll share with them about Christ, and even though they don't trust Christ, and even though they disagree, sometimes he can walk down the hall and this person who claims to be an atheist will still be his friend. Hey, how you doing? But he says sometimes he'll talk with someone who is a fellow Christian, but they may not agree on certain doctrines, maybe like an end time doctrine, or even the person that may not have a clear gospel message. And when they disagree from that point on, that other person treats him like an enemy. And sometimes we as Christians, we do that. We attack each other. And sometimes when you're developing relationships and you're teaching people, sometimes they're going to attack you. Sometimes they're going to be against you. And it's easy to lose heart. And so he says, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. When you make the decision to be like Christ, to offer your life, to run the race, to know the Bible, to apply the Bible, to teach others, you can't lose heart. You've got the greatest ministry of all. I want you to see another verse. Go to Galatians chapter 6. And this is where we're going to really get into the idea of rewards in just a second. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We started on this last week, and this is where we stopped. I want you to see some great things here. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Now, let's face it. You can lose heart in doing good. I've had people say, well, you know, if you're really serving God and if you're on fire and things are going good, you're not going to get tired. You're not going to want to quit. You're not going to get discouraged. You're not going to lose heart. Well, Paul says, look, be careful. Don't lose heart when you're doing good. Because sometimes you can get discouraged. And he says, don't lose heart. For, notice what he says, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And he's talking about rewards. And what I want to spend some time on for this week and next week is the idea of rewards. Now, let's talk about a truth. A truth is this that a lot of people miss. That when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved and you're saved forever and you have eternal life and it's a gift and it's not based on your works. It's not based on what you do before you're saved. It's not based on what you do after you're saved. Your salvation is secure based on Jesus Christ. But one day as a Christian, as one who has trusted in Christ, you will stand before Jesus Christ. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes it's called the judgment seat of God. It's the word bema. We'll talk about it more in just a minute. We hit the verse last week in 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll look at it in just a minute. But one day you will stand before Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. Because you're standing before Him, it's based on the fact that you have an eternal destiny with Him. But you will stand before Him to be judged for how you lived this life, how you used the gifts, talents, abilities, resource, time, all that He gave to you in the time that He allowed you to live on this earth. Now, we don't think about that a lot, because what people say a lot is this: listen, I trusted Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Isn't that the greatest? Well, sure. And aren't we all going to be in heaven that know Christ? Yeah. And won't everybody be the same? And the answer is no. Not everybody will be the same in heaven. There is going to be a time in which we will be rewarded. And as Paul writes in certain places, each man will be judged according to the things that he's done in this life, this body. So if you have the assumption that because you trusted Christ, whether you ever serve Him or not, when you get to heaven, all Christians will be all exactly the same, that's a misconception of the Scripture. Because believers, each one individually, will stand before Jesus Christ to be rewarded. Look what he says. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So let's think about that. I think that what should encourage us to live righteously and godly now, what should encourage us to make a difference for Jesus Christ, is the fact that one day we will stand before Him. And as 1 John says, we do not want to be ashamed at His coming. Now, what's it going to be like? I want you to stop right now. If this was it, and this was your last day, and you stood before Jesus Christ in the next blink of an eye, would you be excited by saying, well, I can hardly wait to see Him? Or would you be ashamed at His coming? Would you say right now, listen, if I stood before Jesus Christ, my life is for Him. I've tried to seek honor and glory for Him. I want to live for Him. I'm hoping that He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, because I've tried to be a good and faithful servant. Or would you say, oh, I hope it doesn't end right now, because I'm not near about ready. I've sort of not done the things that I know I'm supposed to do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we always use verse 10. Verse 9 is pretty good too. In fact, if you really get down to it, verse 8 is not bad, and verse 7, I mean, they're all pretty good if you start looking at them in that order. But I want you to look at 9 before we look at 10. He says, therefore, we have this as our ambition. And the word ambition, of course, means our goal. That whether we're at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. The goal is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. So that when we get with Him, we won't be ashamed, but He'll say, well done. He'll be pleased. Notice the next verse. 4. This is an explanation. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or, and it says bad, literally it means worthless, and we'll talk about it in just a second. Now, I want you to notice this verse. It says, for we must. This doesn't mean that, look, some of us may skip the thing and just say, look, I'll just like to go on right into heaven and not have that meeting, if that's okay. No, we must. We all must do what? Appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The idea of appear literally means to stand. It has an idea that there's going to be an accounting. In fact, it says the judgment seat. And we talked about this last week. What does judgment mean there? What does it mean? You may remember? It means rewards. It's bema, B-E-M-A in the Greek, and it means the rewarding stand. And we've talked about this before, but it's as if the king is sitting on a throne and it's the end of a war, and here are the soldiers coming back and they've triumphed and they pass in front of the king and he rewards his soldiers. In a sense, this is what we're talking about. Jesus Christ sits on the rewarding stand, and as we come back, or as we come to Him, we'll come individually, He will reward us. Notice what he says, for we must all appear before the rewarding stand, the bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed. The word recompense literally means to give back. He's going to give back to us. Notice, for the deeds in His body, for what we did, according to what He's done, whether it's good or worthless. Now, what is good? How do you know if something's good or worthless? What you're going to find and what we see from the Scripture, when you do things in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and do things that are eternal, there are rewards. When we do things in the flesh, they're not going to be rewards. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We get some more details. Paul talks about this in three or four different places, and I want you to see this. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He talks about building, and when he's talking about building there, it's the whole idea of using the example of Christ as the foundation, and then how we live is building upon that foundation. Notice what he says in verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each one be careful how he builds it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. He's saying that here's the thing we're going to build on. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. In a couple of other places, He is called the cornerstone, the foundation, the platform. He is that which we build upon. Now, He's using an analogy. He's saying, now here you are. You're going to have rewards or not rewards, and it's based on how you build this building, so to speak. And watch what He says. If any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. He's using this analogy and saying, okay, when you serve God, whether you serve Him in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the flesh, there's going to be a test. And He says, let's pretend we've got gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. Now, when you stand before Jesus Christ, those are pictures of a sense of how you lived for Christ. He's going to set fire to it. Whatever's left, you'll be rewarded. Whatever's not left, won't be rewarded. If it's gold, silver, and precious stone, it's set on fire, what happens? Still there? Still there. What if it's wood, hay, and straw? It's gone. I think the analogy is that if it's gold, silver, and precious stone, that's a picture of serving God in the power of the Holy Spirit and doing the things for Him and your life counting for Him. But if it's wood, hay, and straw, that's really a picture or symbolic of us serving in the flesh or not even serving, doing our own thing. And notice what he says. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident. That means clearly seen. Now, let me tell you, there are two ways to view this passage. There are some who say that when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's just going to be you and Christ and nobody else around. And it's you and Christ, and when it becomes evident, it's evident to you and evident to Christ. There are others who teach that when you stand before Jesus Christ, all the other saints are going to be standing there, and it's going to be evident to all of them whether you served or not. I don't know. It doesn't say. There are two ways to take it. I hope it's by ourselves. That's what I hope. What do you hope? What do you want? You want us all standing there watching and being ashamed that it's coming? Of course, it'd be great if he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You could look around and go, you know, right? What do you think you're going to do? You're going to do this, or you're going to do this right now? What are you going to do? He says this, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, the day when you stand there. Because it's revealed with fire. He says, it's like fire. We're going to test it with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive what? A reward. The rewards. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of rewards. Just remember, we're not talking about going to heaven. There are people who take this verse and say, see, when you stand before Him, if you don't have enough good works, you're lost. That's not what it's saying at all. It's talking about those who've got the foundation of Jesus Christ by faith in Him. You stand before Him, and it's either going to be something that remains and you get rewarded, or something that is gone and there are no rewards. And look what he goes on to say. But He Himself shall be what? Saved, yet it's through fire. He said, you're going to go to heaven. Because your salvation is not based on your works, it's based on Jesus Christ. But one day, every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, and I hope that's every one of you, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And the quality of how you lived for Christ, whether it was for Him and you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to live for Him and make a difference, or is it going to be wood, hay, and straw? And it's going to be tested. As He says, either good or worthless, either eternal or temporal. And one day we'll stand before Him. Now I want you to see another verse. I'm throwing all these out this morning because it's sort of sad. Actually, it's not sad. You know what it is? Scary. Because the greatest joy could be in our lives when we stand before our Savior and He says, "Well done." For all eternity, you will serve the risen Savior and He will be saying to you, "Well done. Here, I have something for you. Here are your rewards. Here's your place of responsibility." We're going to look at a passage, if time permits this morning. We're going to go to a parable in which He shows how this fits. Now, the reason I really want to hit on this is because I think we as Christians miss this. I think we think the only ticket, the only thing we're wanting, and the only thing we want in our pocket is that I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, that is the greatest. That's it. But what about, what do we do with the 50, 60, 70, 80 years that He gives us on this earth? Because from all eternity on, how we lived, how we used the gifts, talents, and abilities is going to have a bearing on how we serve Him and where we are with Him and rewards. Now, I brought this up last week, and I'm just going to throw this out again. Sometimes when you look through the book of Hebrews, there is a term, it's called partners or sharers with Christ. It's a Greek word called metakoi. And it has an idea that there are going to be some people who are in a partnership with Christ. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about those who are saved. There are some who are the close companions. It seems to indicate that those who serve Jesus Christ are called the metakoi, and it means the close companions. In that same way that when Jesus was on the earth, there were crowds that followed Him around. There were a lot of people that followed Him around. Some of them followed around just so they could eat, see a couple of miracles, see some things, go, "Hey, this is great, isn't it?" But there were 70 that He picked out. 70 closer people. People who said, I want to do stuff for you. And He picked out 70 and sent them out. But of those 70, He picked out 12. You remember? He picked out 12 guys that He called disciples, which He also named apostles. Because they said, "Our lives will count for you. We will die for you. We want to serve you and serve you only." And of those 12, guess what? There were 3. Peter, James, and John, that when it got right down to the nitty-gritty, He went to that little girl who died, the little 12-year-old girl. He told everybody else to wait outside and said, "Who?" Peter, James, and John. When it was time for the Mount of Transfiguration, who did He take on top of the mountain? Peter, James, and John. When they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there were 11 of them by then, Judas has already betrayed Him, He took and He said, "8 of you get over here, and Peter, James, and John, you come with me." Where do you want to be for eternity? Do you just want to be in the door? Where's Jesus? I don't know. I see Him, but I'm sweeping up over here, you know. But I'd like to be serving Him up there. But that's for the metakoi. That's for the people who served Him down here. But this is truth. Each man's work will be tested. If his work remains, rewards. If his work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. I want you to look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, look at verse 11. Same statement. Paul writes it in 3 to 4 different places. You know, he just doesn't want us to miss this truth. And I think this is the truth we missed. Because I've had people tell me, "Look, the only thing that matters is I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to be in heaven with you. And you can serve Him all you want to now. But it doesn't matter because one day I'm going to be with heaven just like you, whether I serve Him or not." And is that true? Yeah, you're going to be in heaven whether you serve him or not. But there is, in the kingdom and in the eternal state, there is a difference of places of responsibility and rewards. Look what he says, Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And what he means by that is how we lived, we're going to be accountable one day. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. How are we going to do this? I mean, if it's true that one day we're going to stand before Christ, and if we've served him and we've done the right things in a sense, there's going to be rewards if we've lived in the power of the Holy Spirit and invested our life and that kind of thing, we'll be rewards. But if not, there won't be. Well, what is it that we need to do? And I want you to see something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. I know we're going to a lot of places, but to hit this, we got to go to a lot of places. 1 Corinthians 9, very famous passage. Now, I want you to look at verse 24, because I've had people say this to me. And what they don't realize is when they say it, they're actually going counter to the Scripture. They say, I don't care if God ever rewards me. I'm not here to gain rewards. I just want to be here for God. And my goal is not to gain rewards. Now, that sounds pretty pious and sounds like, you know, they're really spiritual. But it's just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So you run in such a way that you may win, you may receive the prize. He tells us, you guys live in such a way that you get the rewards. That's his command to us. Notice what he goes on to say. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And they do that to receive this perishable wreath, but we get an imperishable one. He's using the analogy. Now, it's a different analogy. In 1 Corinthians 3, it was a building. Now, it's a race. He said, you know, anybody's going to be in a race. What do they have to do? All those who compete in the games exercise self-control. They got to be under control. They got to work out when they're supposed to work out. They got to do the things they're supposed to do. All of those things. Why do they do that? So that they may receive this perishable wreath. But we get an imperishable wreath. Now, he's actually talking about discipline. He's actually talking about doing what you're supposed to do. The Bible is full of commands and principles that we're to live by in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. Paul says, look, therefore, I, Paul, run in such a way, not without aim. I'm just not beating the air. Verse 27 is one of my favorite. You have to read it carefully. You don't want to say, I buffet my body, because a lot of us do buffet our bodies. But he says, I buffet my body. I take it. I make it my slave. Have you ever heard this or said this? And we'll just assume you've never said this, but you've heard this, that I would like to have come to that Bible study, but I just couldn't get up. I'm sorry, I just couldn't get up. I really wanted to study that, but you know, I just can't make myself study. As my friend said, they couldn't make themselves study. I would like to know the Scripture, but it's a cost involved. Or I would like to serve Jesus Christ, but there's a cost involved there. And sometimes when it's time for that Bible study at 6:30 a.m., I just can't make myself get up. He says he makes his body his slave. He buffets his body. He controls it so that, look what he says, lest I make it my slave, lest possibly after I proclaim truth, I should be disqualified. In other words, God's not going to use me because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. You know what the truth is? What God is looking, what the basis for our lives is not our feelings, but our faithfulness. Please listen to that. Because a lot of people say, I just didn't feel like doing that. I just didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like getting up. I didn't feel like studying. I didn't feel like coming. I didn't feel like doing this. I was kind of depressed today, and I didn't feel like doing this. And I didn't feel like that. The Christian life is not based on your feelings. It is based on your faithfulness, that you do what you're supposed to do, that you control your body, your life. You get up when you're supposed to get up. You study when you're supposed to study. You do the things you're supposed to do. You take your life and you say, my life is for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the things that He told me to do. And I'm not going to say, I just didn't feel like it. Because Paul says, run so that you win the prize. This is the hardest thing we've studied in a long time. Because it's pretty easy on a Sunday morning to get through the end of this passage of John and say, now this is this and this and this. And since the Gospel of John's real issue is Jesus Christ is Savior, then all of us who are Christians say, yeah, we know that one now. We know we're supposed to tell people. This study deals with what are you going to do with your life and what am I going to do with my life? Are we going to live for Jesus Christ or not? Are we going to control our bodies to do the things we're supposed to do, not based on our feelings, but based on faithfulness? Are we going to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, laying aside every weight? Are we going to study to show ourselves to prove? Are we going to be examples in love, truth, faith, faithfulness, purity? Are we going to disciple others? Are we going to invest our lives in others so they can do the same thing? Are we going to run in such a way that we do not lose heart? That's the questions that are before us. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And when we stand before Jesus Christ, either He's going to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servants, my metakoi, my partners, my sharers. See, that's why He says we're heirs of God and what else? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's two different things. You're not automatically a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You're an heir of God, but not automatically a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The joint heir are the metakoi. That's a Greek word, partners. Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on, I got this prepared for you. Or will he say, come on in. I want you to turn just quickly. I know time is up. I want you to see something. Look at Luke 19. Read this very, very quickly. This is a parable we're going to look at next week, and this parable deals with, it's a picture of getting rewards. Just look at it quickly. Luke 19, look at verse 11. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And he said, a certain noble went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Now, he's going to have the kingdom. Here are his servants. That's us. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. He said, this is some stuff. Do business with this till I come. I'm giving you gifts, talents, rewards, and abilities. I want you to use the gifts, talents, and rewards, and abilities until I come back to get you. Now, notice, but his citizens, and this is talking about the citizens of the world, hated him, sent a delegation after him. We don't want this man to rule over us. That's the world. It came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he's going to be the king whether they want him to be king or not. He ordered that the slaves to whom he had given the money to be called in order that he might know what business they had done. How did you use what he gave you to use? And the first one appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 more. I used it 10. And he said, notice, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in that which is a very little. Be in authority in 10 cities. That's rewards. Second one came and said, your mina master has earned 5. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. Notice he didn't say what? Well done, good and faithful. He just said, take the cities. But another one came. Behold, your mina, which I kept, I put in my handkerchief. Here it is. I said, I was afraid. And I know you're hard. And so I said, I think I'll just kind of keep it. And he said to him, by your own words, you'll be judged, you worthless one. Ugh. We're not talking about unbelievers here. Did you not know that I'm exactly man? And of course, he's using the same words this guy used. We'll talk about it in details next time. He said, why, verse 23, why did you not put the money in the bank? And at least I would have gotten some interest. Could you not have used what I gave you a little bit? And he said to the bystanders, take this one away from him and give it to the guy who had how many? 10. Wow. They said, Master, he has 10 already. I tell you that everyone who has even more will be given. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. When you stand before Jesus Christ, will you say, here's my life, here's what you gave me? And will he say, well done, well done, I have this for you? Will he say, why did you waste the time, the resources, the energy, the abilities, and the gifts, and the talents that I gave you? Now, right now, take source of your life and say, am I going to hear him say, well done? Or am I going to be ashamed because I'm wasting the gifts, talents, and abilities, and time that God has given me? This is a hard thing. We're going to look at it in more detail next time. And we're also going to look at a few other things as we see this aspect of using the gifts and then not losing heart and keeping the focus on Christ. Let's stop for a second. Is the second one already rang? It has? I went right through it. Okay, that was fun, though, for me. It was fun for me. It may not have been fun for you. It was fun for me. Anybody got a question or comment? Anything? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we think about living for you. Lord, we know that you have given us this time on this earth with these abilities, with these gifts, with these talents, with these resources for such a time as this. Lord, we want to live in such a way that we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, please use us for your glory. May we be faithful men and women, running the race with endurance, running in such a way that we will gain the prize, buffeting our body, keeping it under control, being faithful so we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.